We're going to be looking at a few of our hymns today. Two of the three hymns we're going to be looking at are in our songbook, and so I asked Tim if he would lead those for us this morning, and he did. So thank you, Tim, for leading those. And we're going to talk about some of these. Before we get into that, though, for our visitors, we're glad that you're here with us. We hope that you stick around. We can get to know you a little bit better. And if you have any questions about what we do here, please feel free to ask. And we will give you our biblical answer for why we do the things that we do. But one of the strongest reasons for why we do what we do is because we walk by faith. Amen. We walk by faith and not by sight. And when we look at, we're going to look at these three hymns. So the first one we're going to look at, if you'll turn back, if you'll take out your songbooks and turn to 137, that's the first one, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, which is written by Fanny J. Crosby. Her real last name was Fanny Van Alstyne, but her husband said that she should keep publishing her hymns with her old name, her maiden name. So she did. She kept as Fanny J. Crosby. And we'll talk more about her in just a moment. We're also going to look at the last one that we just sang, It Is Well With My Soul by Horatio Spafford. And then we're going to look at one that's not in our songbook. It's in a couple of the old, really older songbooks, but there's no PowerPoint of it. So we'll just look at the words here. But it's called He Giveth More Grace by Annie Johnson Flint. And we'll look at that in just a moment. We're going to look at these three hymns, and then we're going to make some biblical applications to what we've found there. So we're going to start with Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And as I was coming up with this lesson, I wanted to find hymns that were written after tragic events. And those tend to have much stronger language in them, language that speaks more to the heart of the matter. And so Safe in the Arms of Jesus, if you'll notice, your songbook will say that it was 1970, although this songbook that I'm looking at doesn't give publishing dates. But she wrote it, Fanny wrote it in 1868, and she had written many hymns by this point. She had written over 500 hymns by the time she wrote Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And the minimum number that we know of for Fanny J. Crosby is 5,000 hymns over the course of her life. It could be anywhere up to 9,000 or 10,000 hymns because she actually wrote under approximately 200 pseudonyms. And it's been estimated that about half of the lyricists that you see in this Hymns for Worship songbook are actually probably Miss Crosby. Because she used so many names. So about half of the songbook is probably all of her work. We just don't know just how much. But she could have written up to 9,000 or 10,000 hymns. But she had written only about 500 by this point. Mrs. Crosby and her husband, they were both very interesting people. But they were both blind. And Miss Crosby's blindness actually came from a doctor's error. She was having an eye infection, and the doctor said it needed to be treated with this mustard poultice, which ended up, of course, burning her eyes to nothing, and so she was unable to see for the rest of her life, and that was at about 6 or 7 months old, and so she wasn't able to see from almost birth. But they were both very interesting, the way they would set up their house so they could walk around because they were blind. They also founded a lot of blind schools, and they were both very active in their Methodist church. But Safe in the Arms of Jesus is of a particular interest because it was their first daughter, the Van Alstyne's first daughter, and one morning she was only a few months old and they found her dead in her crib. She had passed away from, they said, SIDS, and it could have been typhoid, we're not sure. And then she wrote Safe in the Arms of Jesus, because that's where her child was. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. There, hark, 'tis the voice of angels borne in a song to me over the fields of glory, over the Jasper Sea. And then a repeat of the first verse. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. And in writing this song, it makes me think of David in the death of his son. It says, when they tell him that the child has died, he got up, he cleaned himself up, he stopped mourning, and they said, well, why have you done this? And he said, because I thought God might have mercy on me, but he will not come to me, I will go to him. And it makes me think of his story in Miss Crosby. If you look, most of the well-known hymns out of this songbook are written by her, and there are many more. What I find interesting about Miss Crosby is actually her contemporaries did not like her music very much, at her lyrics, because they felt they were very fluffy. However, when you know the meaning behind them, I think that they're incredible pieces of art. So that was Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And then we're going to look at It Is Well With My Soul. If you'll turn back over to number 626. H.G. Spafford is the lyricist here. That stands for Horatio Gates Spafford. And if you were here for us, with us during our VBS, then you'll know the history behind this. Kai didn't know that I was putting this lesson together, and then he talked about It As Well With My Soul when we were talking about singing. So I got onto him a little bit. But It As Well With My Soul was written by Mr. Spafford. It was written in 1873. And he was a lawyer, and when the Great Chicago Fire happened in 1871... he lost the majority of his investments and his money. And over the next 2 years, he tried to amass his fortune back. And they decided that they were going to have a trip to Europe. And he was detained on business. But his wife and four daughters went on ahead of him on the SS Wilde Havre. And the boat sank, and his wife did manage to survive, but they lost all four of their daughters in the shipwreck. And so the combination of these two things, making him rethink his life and how he had been running it, and then to lose four of the five people most precious to him. He and his wife went on to have three more children, and one of them died of scarlet fever. He did not have a lot of luck in this life. And that's when he, after the Wilde Havre sank, that's when he wrote, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Every time I sing, the trump shall resound, I get chills. And what I want you to notice here with these two, and we'll see it with the next one, is that even though tragedy has befallen them, where is their mind? If you'll notice that Miss Crosby never once mentioned her daughter in her song. What she focused on was, safe in the arms of Jesus, I can be as well one day. I can go be safe in Jesus. And now here, what does Mr. Spafford focus on? He focuses on what all God has given him. It resounds with the message of Job. Job, at the beginning, says, God has given me all of this. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And you know what? Whatever happens in this life, you know who came and died for me? That cruel and unfair death that we just remembered? All of the illegality and all of the pain, the frustration, all of that. God knows what it's like to lose a child because He lost one. He lost His only begotten Son so that I can have life. Is it too much then to have some faith in God when my child has been taken away as well? The last one is not about a child dying, but I do appreciate the heart of where this song came from. It's called He Giveth More Grace. Very old versions of songbooks, like Songs for the Church, I believe, has a version of He Giveth More Grace. But it was written by Annie Johnson Flint, and we don't exactly know when, but it was somewhere around 1930, 1931. She died in late 1931, so it was somewhere in there. And I'll tell you in a minute why we're not 100% sure, but Miss Johnson was born in 1866. When she was 3 years old, her mother died in childbirth, giving birth to her sister. And at the time that her mother died, her father also had an incurable disease and died not very long after, just a couple of years after his wife. And he willed the children to the Flint family, which is where the Flint comes on her name. And then he died. And so that's already is very difficult for people to grow up and have that kind of life. But Annie developed a very severe form of arthritis in her 20s. And she was a teacher, but she only got to teach for a couple of years until it was too painful to continue teaching because of how severe her arthritis was. And it got so bad that over the years, she died well into her 80s. But as she progressed worse and worse in her arthritis, she became more into a fetal position. And she was stuck that way. She could speak, and even that was painful. She had arthritis in her jaw, and so it was very difficult for her to speak. She was also covered with very painful boils at the end of her life, the last few months of her life. And so when it got too bad for her to write, she began to dictate her hymns. And we know that this is the last hymn that she ever had dictated, but the dictator didn't write down when he did it, so we don't know where. But she was already bedridden by this point and already curled up in her position. I want you to think about that. There's four verses to this hymn, and I want you to think about that, the nature of being curled up in a very painful fetal position, covered in boils, and writing these words. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing, the Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. These are people who understood the phrase walking by faith. I have seen many people who have been in similar situations to these three individuals. And what I often see is anger. There's anger at the Lord. There's anger at their life and at their situation. How could God allow this to happen? And oftentimes what that will even lead to is, if God will allow this to happen, then maybe he's not a good God. Or maybe there isn't a God at all. Because surely he wouldn't allow something like this to happen to me. But those who walk by faith have a different perspective. Those who walk by faith know that there are things that happen in this life, and God allows them to happen. But why is it that when misfortune befalls us, suddenly God is no longer good? Because you have pain to deal with. Because you've been hurt or harmed in some way. You lose your child, and instead of thinking your child is safe in the arms of Jesus, you decide to rant and rail. You decide that there's nothing more for you in your purpose to him. But this is by far the opposite of what we should be thinking. Because God knows what it's like to be in our shoes. That was the whole point of Jesus coming in the first place. He came to live like us and to die like us, but then to do something that sets him apart. To be raised, never to die again. To show what it's like to live under the expectation of God. God's expectation is not too great. When we look at what Scripture has to say, Habakkuk 2:4 is repeated a few times in the New Testament. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Here, God is helping the Israelites understand something. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, the Lord Yahweh, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, if a man does not oppress anyone, but restore to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully. He is righteous and will surely live. And he will be kept from all misfortune? Is that ever listed here? No. And look at the next man. He may have a violent son who sheds blood, who does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things. That is, he eats at mountain shrines, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, lifts up his eyes to idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. But we know that there are those who the rain falls on. God causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That there are those in which God gives them more and more and more grace to respond. Does that make him unjust? That he desires that all come to repentance? Is he suddenly unjust? Or is it perhaps that Satan is very good at his job? Is it perhaps that God allows Satan to cause ill to befall us? Because God looks upon us as he did Job and says, "Look at my servant. He will stay faithful no matter what you do." The title of this lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage and say, and I prefer rather to be absent from the body and be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." This is what it means to walk by faith. It means that whatever befalls me, I know that God will take care of me. And that's very difficult for people to look at the things that have happened in their life and come to that conclusion. Do you know why that conclusion is so difficult to come to? They're walking by sight. They haven't learned to take steps in faith. And the problem with how many people view faith is, well, faith is just, I have no reason to believe it, I just believe it. No, I have my faith because I know God. I know who he is. I know what he has promised me. And though I may even so terrible as lose a child or lose my spouse, God is not suddenly unjust. God knows exactly what's happening in our lives. And God has called us to the same call no matter what. Galatians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, please. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I know the focus of this passage here is about our salvation, but I want you to consider the point that Paul is making here about living by faith. God is not suddenly a being that we could nullify his grace. That suddenly something horrible happens to us and I no longer think God is gracious. It's no longer my life. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What happens to us when we die? In faith, all we've done is we've moved from place to place. That's all we've done. And in taking someone away from us, what was it that Miss Crosby said, safe in the arms of Jesus? Look at all these blessings that now my loved ones get to have. Because God has taken them. You see, faith helps us perceive things in their truth and in their reality. That all death is a change of location. It's a time in which now abundant blessings can be had. And when I decide that God is no longer just or gracious or merciful, I'm focused on where I am instead of where they are. I've lost sight. I'm walking by the sight of my eyes and not the sight of my soul. And as I take each step, I have to remember this life is not what it's all about. And when I get stuck there, when I'm stuck here and what's around me and what I can see, I have missed the whole point. This is why we must walk by faith. When we walk by faith, then I know exactly where my steps will lead me. If you'll turn with me one book over, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Where is Paul's focus to the Ephesian church? God has given me everything he could have given me in his Son. Rich in mercy, grace to be saved. Raised us up with him by grace through faith, not of anything I did. Notice that everything I can point to say that God is merciful, he has already given me. The rest of my blessings are icing on the cake. Sometimes the icing falls off, and that's okay. You'll be sad for a moment. And then your faith, the faith response. See, we say there's a fight or flight response. And now they've added a third one if you didn't know. It's the fight, flight, or freeze response. I'll tell you, there's actually four. There's the fight, the flight, the freeze, and the faith. What I have to do is I have to wait for my faith response to kick in. And I have to remember what this is all about. I have been crucified with Christ because God is rich in mercy. And if I believe in Him, then I believe that when He takes my loved ones away from me, it is for their best interest and for mine. No one said walking by faith was easy. I just saw a video the other day. It was a young man sitting in his car, and he was talking about his relationship with God. But he came to a point where he said, what about those moments when you want to say, why didn't this work out? You told me it will always work out. And I had to pause the video, and I said, God never promised you that. He never promised you that everything will all work out. What He promised you was, when all is said and done, Jesus has died for you. And you can go meet Him. That's what you've been promised. Don't put promises in the mouth of God. He didn't ensure that everything would be hunky-dory. Not every thunderstorm leaves a rainbow. But when we're walking by faith, I'm not worried about looking for the rainbow. I'm focused on the path ahead of me that leads me to heaven and to the Lord. Our last verse. James chapter 1, please. Ethan read verses 2 through 4 for us. Thank you, Ethan. We'll read it again, and then we're going to skip down to verses 12 through 17. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. This is the God that we serve in faith. And I'm not saying that we have to be happy at all of our trials, but notice that he says, consider it all joy. Do we think about these things as the testing of our faith? And that if I can endure, I will be given far greater riches than ever before? What was Job given after all was said and done? He was given more children. He was given more riches than he ever had before. What's the equivalent for me? If I persevere after the loss of someone dear to me, or after great pain through my life, I endure, and then what? I'm given riches that I never thought possible. Those people that were taken away from me, safe in the arms of Jesus. And we can enjoy that place together. I will go to them, even though they will not come back to me. This is what faith does for us. And there are those out there who will never understand. I wish they would. I wish so much that they would understand what we all know. If you're sitting here in this audience, then you have some semblance of an understanding. But when God brings some sort of calamity, allows some sort of tragedy to befall them, they have no idea how to walk by faith. And because of that, they stumble and fall. Driving down the road in the middle of the night is sometimes a terrifying prospect, especially when it's a very windy road. I used to be a band director, and I was coming back from marching band practice. I had to start late because I had to give way to everybody else's stuff. So I had to start at about 6 o'clock. I went to about 9 o'clock, and I wasn't leaving there until about 10 o'clock. And what I didn't know was this road has the most hogs of any road in the entire state of Texas. So I'm driving down the road, and my headlights can only go so far because the road is very windy. And I'm coming up to a hill, and as I cross over the hill, there's this giant pink and white spotted thing running out in the middle of the road, and I have no time to stop. Totaled my car into a 700-pound hog. What then happens after that is what I have to deal with. I have to take into account all that needs to be done, and I have to get it done. Sometimes what we don't realize is in life, God has given us all the tools to see these things before they've had a chance to happen. He's given us the tools to see that hog miles down the road. Even though life might seem twisty, even though the night may seem dark, even though your headlights may seem very dim, God has given you all the tools. You can avoid the obstacles that are in your way and not have to be left to pick up the pieces afterward. And once you have done that, once you have persevered, once you have used all the tools at your disposal, you will make it home with everything God has given you. And then you'll have more than you could have ever thought possible. But we get so caught up in what's going on. We get so caught up in our lives that we forget this is nothing. However many years I have, if I get to be 150, it's a blip on the timeline of eternity. And all the pain that we've experienced here, it's nothing. Don't lose sight of the Lord because you find it difficult to get over a moment's pain. And I'm not trying to trivialize losing loved ones. I'm not trying to trivialize when there's an illness that has completely overtaken you. I thought about reaching out to Mr. Basford for today's lesson. If you don't know Matthew Basford, he's in, if you look at your blue books, you'll find a lot of his lyrics in our blue song books. But Matthew Basford has written a lot of hymns as well. But he has ALS, and it's come on him very quickly. And he's ready to die. He'll probably die within the next year or so. And he has written some doozies. He's written some incredible works. And one would say, why should he? He's wheelchair bound. He'll eventually die of his own suffocation because his body won't be able to breathe anymore. He deals with pain all day long. He can no longer make it to services anymore because the last time he tried, it was so difficult for him and his family that he can't make it to services anymore. And yet he's dictating these posts on Facebook that are some of the most uplifting and faith-filled I've ever seen outside of the Bible. Because these people know what it's like to walk by faith. And you cannot forget it. You cannot forget that each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground He ever leads me on. Until that day when the last step will be taken, each step I take leads me closer home. Have you forgotten? This morning, if you have forgotten that, we're about to sing, "Blessed are they who do His commandments. They shall claim the tree of life." Do not forget that each step you take is leading you closer to the Lord, unless you're not walking by faith. Then every step you take is further from the Lord. This morning, you have a chance to either take the first step of faith or to take the next step in faith. This morning, as we sing this song, I'm going to be standing up here, and I invite you to come up here and to tell me what it is that you need from the Lord and how we can help you achieve it. We had someone last week do this very thing. If you hadn't seen the emails, those are members here. There was a gentleman who came up Sunday evening and said that he needed to be baptized, and he needed to do it now because he couldn't be an enemy of God any longer. And as we talked up here and then we went into my office, everything that he said to me, "The Bible says this, God tells me this." And when we got to faith, he said, "Faith is walking in the Lord and doing what He's asked of me." Can't tell you if there's a better definition than that. And he said, "And this is how I want to start by faith, is following the commandment of God and being baptized." I can't send you home on that. And we came and we baptized him. You have that opportunity. If you've not been baptized, you have the opportunity to experience this just as he did. To know what it is that God has given to you. That despite the tragedies and the calamities that have come in your life, that does not mean that God has lost sight of you. That it's not for you to live according to Him. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how there is a time for everything. And God knows when those times are. But do you know the one thing under the sun that there is no time for? Delaying on being a child of His. There is no time for that. And so if you want to take your first steps of walking in faith, blessed are you to follow the commandment of God, to come up here and to be baptized in faith. If you already have become a child of His, and perhaps you've been walking less by faith and more by sight, it's time to get back on the path. It's time to learn from the examples of these three that we've looked at this morning: Fanny Crosby, Annie Flint, and Horatio Spafford. It's time to follow in their footsteps and the footsteps of all of those who in faith have come before us. And you can find so many names in Hebrews chapter 11. You can find so many names of those who lived by faith in the rest of both the Old and the New Testament. Follow their example. Get back on the path and start walking by faith again. Whatever you need this morning, let us help you as we stand and as we sing.